once a quarter or so, Brett has somebody come up and share their testimony. And we, as Brett and I were talking, we realized that I've never done that here. I know I did. I've done it in the youth, so sorry, all you youth peeps. You get to hear it again. but I'd like to incorporate it with it's not just my testimony, but God's story in my life carried on through to a little tribe in a place called Papua New Guinea. And I'd like to carry a theme throughout this whole thing and not just share my testimony, but really God's testimony in my life. And the theme that ironically the Lord led me to, and I say ironically because he is sovereign and has a plan, that it happens to fall on the day that we do communion, because the theme that I want you to walk away with is that God remembers. God does not forget. God remembers. He remembers his people. He remembers his promise. He remembers his plan. God remembers. So, how many of you guys, we've been going through Genesis, right? The book of Genesis is what Pastor Brett's been teaching through. And there's been a few times through that, in that story of beginnings, of when it actually says that God remembers, or that God remembered something. You guys remember what those were? Or someone? Testing you. Yes, God remembered Noah. That was one time that we see those words in the pages, that God remembered Noah. Yep, good. What else? Okay, you remembered his people. We haven't gotten to all his people yet, but yes, definitely Abraham. There was a time when God remembered Abraham, and ironically, that was a time when he was going to go execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, but God remembered Abraham because he had made a promise to Abraham in the context of that story. Yes. Remembered what? Yes, that is definitely what he does remember. So he actually made a covenant, and he remembered his covenant. In Genesis 9:15, it says that those words, that God remembered his covenant. That context there was, again, remembering Noah. They come out of the ark, and he knows we're frail, so he puts up a sign in the sky to remind us that he will not forget his promise. God remembers. God will not forget. God remembers. So that's the theme I want you to walk away with here today. I don't want you to say, wow, what an amazing testimony Gary has. I want you to say what an amazing God we have. Last weekend, I wasn't here. My family and I drove up to Atlanta to go visit my mom. She lives up there. And we had visited my sister's church, and she lives the church is close to where we used to live when I lived in Atlanta. And so my poor family had to go down memory lane because I'm like, I can't drive right past this apartment complex and not drive in and go down to where I used to live. Show my boys where I went down a hill on my bike and jumped this ramp and just flew so high. It was awesome, and then hit a tree. I had to show them that place. But here's where I grew up, kids. And yes, this place, my friend lived over here, and I would just play on these streets, you know, countless hours, you know, just remembering that time. As we drove away, my wife says, isn't it amazing that you weren't even a Christian at that time, but God knew. God had a plan for you, and God was using this as part of who he was making you to be. And I just was just awesomely reminded of that. Wow. I wasn't even his at that point, and he had a plan. I grew up in one of those divorced homes. My dad and mom, they divorced when I was 3. He moved on because she was flushing things down the toilet that he wanted to do other things with, and they had some struggles, so he moved on. But as a young child, I grew up very confused, angry, bitter. Betrayed. Why did my dad leave me? What did I do wrong as a kid that made him do this? You know, those kinds of feelings, those kinds of struggles. And this was all in that little apartment complex I'm talking about, because we were very poor at the time. And so when I was about 7 or 8 years old, my dad comes back into my life. He has gotten remarried and started having other kids with this wife. And he came back into my life, and so I started doing the every other weekend thing. You guys know what that's like. It's funny, I was reading the different generational marks, because I don't know where people fit. I'm trying to figure out, I hear millennials a lot and whatever. So I'm like, I wonder where I am. And so I'm one of the latchkey kids. I'm like, yep, that was me. So, you know, I would come home from school with a latchkey and showed my boys where I walked home from school just recently. That was fun. You know, go home and sit at home alone and wait till my mom to come home. Because she had to, as a result, had to go to work full-time and was going to school full-time to try to provide for us. But he came back in, so every other weekend I would spend with him. Well, a weekend came when I was about 12, and he sat all five of his kids down, and I was one of those, and he said, I'm going to be moving. I'm moving to Cincinnati. And I knew that something was not right, but you know, I couldn't put my finger on it. So he moved to Cincinnati. Well, then all of a sudden I'm hearing stories and talk about he's going to be divorcing his second wife. They're splitting up, and he's up in Cincinnati. So again, feeling that sense of betrayal. Don't worry, though. Don't think bad about my dad just yet. Or at all. Never mind. I shouldn't say just yet. Because I know you're sitting there thinking, wow, what a jerk. But God had a plan. God remembered. When I was 14, he says, he calls me up. I was still in Atlanta at the time with my mom. Calls me up and says, hey, you want to come spend the whole summer with me up here in Cincinnati? I said, yeah, I'd love that. You know, I get to spend some long periods of time with my dad. So he says, okay, come on up. So my sister and I, we from Atlanta, go up to Cincinnati. He did not know how to relate with me at all. You know, he struggled with that. And so he used the mediums that he had in order to relate better with life, and so he gave it to me as well. And so there we are, and I'm 14 years old, my dad and I lighten it up and drinking a lot. That summer, I hardly remember except that. So I went back to Atlanta with my mom after that summer. Poor thing, knew nothing about any of this. And I get back to her, and she says, hey, I've been promoted, we're moving to Chicago. Well, this created more angst in my life, as you can imagine. And so we moved to Chicago area, not right in Chicago, true, but, you know, in one of the suburbs. Went through high school there. And while I was in high school, all these feelings of betrayal, bitterness, that I've been forgotten by my dad and my friends now as I've left, I'm alone, you know, those feelings of just real, really borderline depression. Had a girlfriend who had a girlfriend for like about a year and a half, and I thought, hey, this is probably the one. And she cheated on me with one of my friends, some friend, huh? Some girlfriend too. Well, this put me in a downward spiral further. I got in contact with my supplier and asked him to get me some wine and just a lot. So he bought me a gallon, you know, those big gallon of wine. And my plan was, a stupid plan, I was a teenager, dumb, I didn't know the Lord, so I was going to fill up the bathtub full of water and just get so plastered that I would pass out in the tub underwater and just fade away into nothingness. So I'm sitting there while the tub's filling up with water, I'm drinking away, and I'm having these thoughts. What if there is something more? What if I do die and go somewhere, and the way my life is, I don't think it's going to be a very good place? Because I was in school, public school, and all they ever taught us was, you know, we come from monkeys, and the world just poof, exploded, and whatever, and primordial soup, and all this jibber-jabber. I assume there's nothing really to life. I mean, you know, if we come from nothing, and we probably go to nothing, but what if we don't? What if there is something more? Am I really ready to face this? I can't do this to my mom. I mean, she would be devastated. Right at that moment, somebody knocks at the front door. Is Gary here? Gary? Yep. Hey, we're having a party. You want to come? I'm like, yeah, I was already half lit, so let's go. So I go to the party and, you know, forgot about that. And my mom says, hey, guess what? This is when I graduated high school, started college at a community college, failed every single course my first semester because I just didn't care. Life was like, what is the point? I mean, you know, yeah, okay, you're going to go make money and have a house and whatever. This unsettled feeling, you know? So she says, oh, I've got promoted again. We're moving back down to Atlanta. Okay, great. Dad calls me up again, says, hey, you want to come spend the summer with me? I'm 18 years old. Think of my past, especially with him. I'm like, yes, another whole summer of partying. Let's go, Dad. He had moved to North Carolina at that time, right? So on our way down to Atlanta, my sister and I spend the summer with my dad in North Carolina. I'm ready to go, ready to party. I get there. Instead of handing me a bottle, he literally hands me a Bible. He had my name inscribed already on it before I came. And he says, here, son, I want you to look at this. Yeah, wow, I'm going, unbeliever. I'm going, okay. Great, I got no friends, no phone with internet. They did have phones back then, I'm not that old. What am I going to do this whole summer? Well, this changed my dad. Maybe there's something to it. So he'd go off to work, and I didn't tell him this. He'd go off to work, and I would pick it up and start reading. I didn't know where to read. You know, I'm not, you know, just John 3:16, whatever. I started at the beginning. I know it's silly, but I started at the beginning. And I started reading, and right away I was struck with, there's a creator. And if he did all this, and he did it pretty amazingly, there's got to be a point to this. So I kept reading. There's got to be a point to life. Maybe we're not forgotten. So I kept reading and loving it. All the stories were just fascinating to me. Got to halfway through Exodus, and laws started coming, and Leviticus, and I'm like, wow, okay, what is this? I don't know what this is all about. Well, my dad, he was a new believer, and so he had on his coffee table a book from Nav Press, and it was called Your New Life in Christ. I can visibly see that book. Thought, well, let me look at this, open it up, and it tells you, the first thing to do, it tells you to memorize a verse. So check it out. I'm not a Christian, and I'm like, well, all right, I'll memorize this verse. Maybe this will help me understand some things. Now, it's your new life in Christ. So the first verse they tell you to memorize was 1 John 5:11 and 12 to give you assurance of your salvation. So, but I didn't have salvation at the time, but I'm walking around the house, a little perforated card that I had ripped out because it said to, and hope my dad didn't mind, but 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the witness or the testimony. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. He who has the Son has the life. I don't have this life that this Creator God that I've just been reading about must have something better than what I've got. My life really stinks. So I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't know about your Son, but it says here that I don't have this life because I don't have your Son. Can I have your Son, please? Dad came home that day, and I quickly told him what happened. I said, Dad, I explained it all to him. Tell me more about this Son. And he says, you know what? I'm not really good at this. I don't know much about it. I'm new to this, too. Let's go to my friend who led me to the Lord, to the Son, and he'll tell me about it. So he did. He took me it was a bivocational pastor that he was working with in a computer company, and the pastor led my dad to the Lord, and so he took me there. And the gentleman explained to me who the Son was, that it was Jesus Christ, the God in the flesh that Mary held in her arms, that came to this earth to die for me and pay that penalty that I could never pay. And when you believe and trust in him, you become part of his family forever and ever and ever. And you can know this great, amazing God who now is your Father when you believe in him. So I did. I said, okay, yes, let's go. My dad's relationship, we completely changed. Coffee table now filled with books, word studies, Bible word studies, concordances, commentaries, other Bible translations. We're reading things. I wonder what this is. What does this mean? So we went a completely different kind of party. An eternal, good, righteous party. And it was fantastic. I found out that I was not forgotten, that this God of the universe remembers me. And he not only remembered me, he sent his Son to die for me because he wanted to be with me forever and ever. What? When all I known in my life was rejection, betrayal, not from my mom, I don't want to say that, but in all these other situations. So that's why I say, don't think too bad about my dad. God used him to bring me to the Lord. God has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten his plan. He has not forgotten his promise. After this, I moved, like I told you, we were on our way to Atlanta, went to Atlanta. My dad desperately wanted to be with me more, so he too moved to Atlanta. We were together a lot. Every time those church doors were open, I was there, and I was very zealous and excited about everything God was teaching me. And so I was going around telling everybody they're going to hell if they don't believe in Jesus. Just like that. And my mom even was one of those people, and didn't go so well with my mom. And I said, Mom, you got to believe Jesus. You're going to go to hell. What? Who are you? What are you talking about? So I then moved in with my dad so that I could just keep growing as a Christian, and got rid of anything that was about the past because it kept pulling me down. So anything related to the past, I just got rid of it. Every time the church doors were open, I was there. Bible studies, Wednesday night prayers with all the old people. And, I was there because I wanted to know this God better, this one that has loved me like this. So I go to the pastor and I said, is there like a way we could do more Bible studies? Because I just want more. Maybe, hey, is there a school that you can go to where you can study the Bible? He kind of chuckles and says, well, yes, there's lots of schools that go to the Bible. He said a bunch of theological words that at the time I didn't understand about the different ones. And so I listened to him, went home, opened up the yellow pages. Yes, I'm that old. Opened up the yellow pages and looked underneath Bible College. Oh, there's one. Florida Bible College. Called up Florida Bible College and said, hey, I would like to come to your school because I want to know more about the Bible. Okay. So I go there, and while I'm studying it, loving it, just eating everything up that I can, didn't have any aspirations of ministry, honestly. I really just wanted to know God and his word. So my counselor, your guidance counselor who helps you through all your classes and everything, he says, well, what do you want to major in? Like, just the Bible. I don't care what I just want to know the Bible. And he says, well, yes, this is a Bible college. Everybody gets the Bible. But you have to have a second major. I'm like, what do you think? And he says, well, you look like a pastor. Let's put you in the pastoral degree program. Maybe it's the hair. I don't know. I've had people tell me that. Okay, put me in the pastoral degree program. Do they study the Bible there? And he says, well, hopefully. Okay, good. Put me in that one. So I go in the pastoral track, and some months went by, and people would come in and out of chapels and speak. And whenever a missionary would come through, we on the guys floor, who sometimes were rather cynical, I don't know if we got any of those here, every time a missionary would come, we kind of didn't like it because they would show a bunch of slides and talk about the log that they had to go over on their boat and the dog that, blah, 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 and it was just kind of slow. Oh, and then they always, almost always, threw in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and telling all of us, you know, it's about a student body about this size, you need to go, you need to go, you need to go. So we're like, okay, guys, missionary speaker's coming. Pack our bags. We're going on a guilt trip. So this one particular time, a guy comes through, and he says, all you pastoral degree program major dudes, stand up. So all 8 of us or 10 of us stood up. And he said, you need to go on a short-term mission trip, to those of us that are standing up. Because if you're going to be a pastor of a church, you really need to understand the inner workings of missions. Because knowing about it is fine, but the church is missional, and that's what God is doing through his church, is reaching the world. And so that's, you need to really understand it better. And I thought, you know what, that makes sense. So I go out to his booth afterwards, and I said, look, you know what, sign me up. I think, you know, what you said makes sense. I want to go on a trip. Where do you want to go? I don't know, this is your idea. what do you think I should do? And he says, well, what are your interests? And I said, you know, tell you what, just put me in the hardest program, the hardest one you've got. Whatever trip you've got that's the hardest, put me in that one. And he says, well, that's a 2-month trip to Haiti. But fine, put me in that one. He says, well, it's already full. It's the most sought after one because there's a guy from seminary that leads it, and it's extremely deep and rich as far as the teaching that you get. And so everybody wants to go on that one. And he says, but I tell you what, I'll put your name down, and if it opens up, I'll let you know. Okay, great. So he goes along his merry way. I continue going through school. I skipped over stuff, but the best part of life happened at that moment, during that time. It's kind of a funny story, backtrack a little bit. In college, Bible college, you know, we had roommates. My roommate liked Esther, who now is my wife, and her roommate liked me. And so while we were in our dorms, we kind of didn't really give each other a second thought because, you know, that's not a good idea to try to take your roommate's girl. So I didn't, and she didn't. We were just friends, and it was all fine. Well, Her Esther's family is in Senegal, Africa, so she can't go home for, you know, Christmas or summers, that kind of thing. I was too poor to go home, so we both stayed on the campus there in Florida. It's in close to Orlando, called Kissimmee. We stayed there. Well, our roommates, they did go home to their families and go get a job and all this stuff, and so you track with me here. It was amazing how, like, it just, like, you know, this guy, hey, we should invite, you know, Esther to our get-together. I said, okay. Hey, wow. Yeah, you ask her. Anyway, so it's like the Lord just really, it was God, and it was wonderful, and it was a blast. Well, since she grew up on the mission field, she had a lot of stories and excitement about missions. So as we were dating and getting to know each other, that was happening. During that time also, I was studying in Bible college things like the book of Romans that says, hey, they need to hear. How can they hear if no one preaches? How can they preach if no one sends them? Like, whoa, yes, they do. This is stirring up in me. God used also another one in Romans where Paul says he wanted to go where no one had previously laid a foundation. He went Star Trek theology. I like that. That's what I want to do. That's interesting to me. That's exciting. And then you get in the book of Revelation and you see what happens at the end of all this, the culmination of everything. There's people from every what? Tribe and tongue and nation in heaven. Yes, this is awesome. This is what I want to do. God moving me, God remembering, God being faithful to his promise that he is going to have everybody from every language group represented in heaven. He is going to do that. So that was all happening, okay? Then I go to Haiti. That summer, go to Haiti. Blown away at the need, the syncretism that was there of some kind of religion and voodooism, the inavailability that they had to a genuine Bible-preaching church just blew me away. Reading through the book of Matthew at that time, too, jumping off the pages God had throwing into my heart was Jesus had compassion on them. Looking out into the people that he wanted to gather, but they said no, he had compassion on them. He just, everywhere he went, Jesus had compassion on them because he remembers his promise. So I came back from Haiti, get in the car. Esther had to drive down to Miami to pick me up. Get in the car and driving up, and I'm like, what would you think about being a missionary? Well, little did I know, you know, because us guys, we don't ask the best questions. Little did I know, that's really what she wanted to do. But she was kind of with me, and things were looking like, okay, this is the direction God has us in. She's going to be a pastor's wife. That's kind of what she thought. Wasn't her first dream and vision, but she knows God leads and directs, and so she could accept God's sovereignty in it, and she would do that. So when I got in the car and said, hey, what do you think about being a missionary? She's like, a little happy dance in her heart. Yay! So we started talking about that all over again, and because of the whole everything that had happened, we ended up looking at different various missions that did things that we were interested in and landed in New Tribes Mission, now called Ethnos 360. We went, we had gotten married, she got to teach in a second grade level in a public school for 4 years to get some experience, and I was finishing my seminary degree. Then we had wonderful news of our first little girl during that time, who now has her first little one along on the way. So we are grandparents now. Hopefully I can still remember things. Speaking of remembrance. So we continued on that path, went into training with New Tribes Mission. Just before we went into the training with the mission, we came to Grace Community Church. This was back in 1998, something like that. Yes, 1998. And we came to Grace Community Church, told Brett what we were doing, the vision that God had given us. He let me come up and share. This is when you guys were meeting down at the Seventh-day Adventist Church on, what's the name of that road? What's that? No? University, yes. So I got a chance to share, and Grace Community Church felt led to start supporting us, which we really needed. You guys, I don't need to tell you about the training. You got a great story from Jonathan Ames about what the mission does through the training. So in the training, while we were there, the Lord put us together with two other families. So we got together with two other families, and we felt clear that this is what God wanted. Much prayer and seeking advice and wisdom, God led us together. So the three of us decided, okay, since wherever we're going, whatever tribe we're going to go into, wherever it is all over the world, we understand that we are God's written epistle, that we are the first church they're ever going to see. So we need to be unified. We need to be committed together. Divorce is not an option. Because how many times do teams go into places and they start having trouble and fighting? And, well, you know, us Westerners, when we don't agree with everything in a church, what do? Go to another one. Well, can't do that in a tribe. And we wanted to show them, model for them, what it meant to function together, to one another, each other. And so we did. We committed to one another. And then we started seeking, okay, what field are we going to go to? Because most of the time, you go to a field first, and then you find your coworkers over there. But the Lord worked it out differently for us, so we're like looking at different fields of where we can go. The Lord led us to Papua New Guinea. In Papua New Guinea, there's 800 distinct languages. Yeah, not dialects. I get that question a lot. Oh, are these just different dialects? No, they're distinct different languages. Like you say chair in one tribe, the tribe literally next door, they say silla. That's Spanish for chair. You impressed? Anyway, so it's a completely different language. It's not a dialect. So, and if it's true that there's going to be a representation from every language group in the world in heaven. If that's true, and there's hundreds still in Papua New Guinea that do not know Christ. Whoa, okay, let's go there. God led us there. He led us to a little place called Denangit. Denangit is up in the mountains. It's a grassland for the most part, not a lot of like what you would think of as a jungle, but that's where it is, very isolated. There's no roads. We can only come in by plane. So we go in, us three men, we go in for the first time, and we said, hey, what do you guys, can we get together and have a meeting with the leaders? Back up a little bit, a year before that, other New Tribes missionaries had gone there to do survey work as well, just feeling out and seeing what the needs were. Do you have a Bible in your language? Do you have teaching of God's word in your language? Those kinds of things, and finding out where would be a good place to go. The Denangit people really wanted missionaries. Granted, no man seeks after God, so we're not going to pretend that they were seeking God. But at the same time, God was using things in their lives and planting seeds that they really did want the missionaries to come. Those missionaries left, just came in for a little while to do that survey work, but the people really wanted it. So they actually wrote a letter, an official letter to New Tribes Mission asking for missionaries. Imagine that. And I promise you, I now am in leadership, and I still get letters like that. Probably about once a year, I'll receive a letter because they hear the stories. They see what's going on in these other places, and they're like, hey, we want that. Now, granted, most of the time it's related to stuff. They want the prestige of having a missionary in their tribe. They want the services that the missionaries might bring. But bottom line, it is an open door. Huge open door. So we came to Denangit. They had written a letter. So we said, hey, we're coming based on your question, your desiring of having missionaries. Would you be open to having us come to learn your language, learn your culture, develop an alphabet, because they didn't have a written alphabet at the time, teach you how to read and write, translate scripture, and then at the same time teach you what God's message is. So they said, they got together with all the leaders, spent all night talking about that. Next day, they said yes. When we first were there, the council member guy who could understand the pidgin, called pidgin English, it's like a dialect of English and Melanesian stuff, and some people from Hawaii have heard it. It's similar to that-ish. It's not exactly the same, but close to. He could understand that and talk to us, and so could some of the other men. As we were talking to him, he says something to me that I will never, ever forget. He said to me, you know what? It just seems like as I look around, everybody's doing things, but we've just been forgotten. It's like we're the forgotten people. And I remember specifically thinking, I didn't say it because I couldn't at that point. I can't wait to tell you about the God who has not forgotten. The God who is faithful to his promise and faithful to his plan. And he sent us here to tell you about himself. I can't wait to tell you that message. This is what I'm thinking in my head, and I just wanted to say it so bad. But I remembered it. I held on to it. Because as we went through, we learned the language and the culture. I nearly threw in the towel. I think I told you before, I really did even pray that God would give me some kind of sickness so that I could get out of this because it was just too hard and I could get like an honorable discharge maybe or something. You know, oh, they're just too sick to go back to the mission field. Doggone it. Sorry, a little transparency there, but it's true. That's how hard it was for me. I was really there. Praise God, he didn't say yes to that prayer. Kept us there. We, by his grace alone, we ended up learning and finishing the language. Had consultants fly in the whole time helping us. Then we had consultants come in to help us develop literacy because I don't know how to make a literacy class for people that have never seen letters in their language before. So these guys came in and helped us, and we started then teaching them how to read and write their own language. It was so fun because think about it. I mean, we take it for granted. You know, if our kids are this big, I mean, you guys are probably already reading your little one, right? So it's like We just have it all the time. In fact, it's a drudgery to read for some. Not me. So we taught them how to read and write, and they were like, we only had 15 in the class because we couldn't do too much more than that because it's very, very interactive, and it takes, if we had too many, it would have been hard. About 200 people in the village, and the first few weeks of class, there was 15 in the class, but then another 30 or 40 wrapped around the building. It was so sweet because it was just half walls, so they could just look right in. Anyway, then the time came. The incredible, wonderful, magical, if you will, time where we got to finally teach them God's word in their language. So we started in the beginning. And that's part of what I loved about the way that Ethnos 360 teaches is we teach chronologically, and that's for a reason. We're building on a new, this is something new for them. They need to understand it all. So as we were teaching who God is, we started with, in the beginning, God. Pause. Who's this God? Now, we didn't say, in Isaiah it says this, and in John it says that. You know, we just said, this is this God, okay? Then we started teaching, continuing on, that how he created and created Adam and Eve, and whoops, there was a problem. So one thing that we did as we continued to teach, and we got all the way, as we continued to teach, and they saw every time they came to a new character, like a new main character, they kept thinking, hey, maybe this is the one that God promised back in Genesis 3, saying, hey, he's going to send somebody that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Maybe this is the one. Wasn't. Oh, okay, maybe it's not. Finally, Jesus comes on the scene, and they're like, this is the one. This has got to be the one, because look, God said that he was going to send somebody, and they would be born of a virgin. Look at this, Mary. God said way back here, he said he's going to send somebody, and they're going to come in Bethlehem. Look, here he is, just so right away as a baby. And then, of course, he's proclaimed as the one who's going to be the Savior of the world, so they put two and two together. In Papua New Guinea, they have these string bags, and everybody uses these. I mean, even you can, when you go into the cities and you see, you know, civilized people, they still have these, they're called bilums. And they've all got them. They wrap them around this way, they put them like this, they carry all their stuff. But the women use them to carry their babies. Can you see a baby in here? They also use the string bags or the bilums to carry everything. But one of the things that we love is how they carry their babies. It's like a baby carrier. And they put the baby in there and they put it on their head like this and they walk around and they're doing their gardening and doing everything that they do with the baby on their head. Like, you want to try this when you have your baby? Yeah. No, again. I'm sure a chiropractor would have a field day in that place. Anyway, so that's how they would, and then they would even, and this is why I have it like this, they would come home, you know, after being in the garden, and they would have a hook or a strong stick in their house, and they would hang their baby up. Baby would cry, they would just move it a little bit. Awesome, right? But we realized God gave us a great idea to use this as an illustration of salvation. When we are born in Adam. We are born in Satan's family. We are born, really, in bondage to him. This is how we're born. So we left that for a while, kept referring to it, kept talking about how this is everybody that's born is born into the family of Adam, born in the family of Satan. And they knew that. They knew they were born in the family of Satan. It didn't take much to convince them of that, but they knew. How can we get out of this? What can we do to get out of this? God made a promise that he remembered. He remembered that he was going to send the Savior that was going to help them from this problem. So when we got to John 3 about the Nicodemus story, and Jesus explains to Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Says Nicodemus. Do I have to crawl back in them? What? Are you not a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things, he says? You have to be, what's born of man is man's, but what's born of the Spirit is the Spirit's. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the context. That whosoever believes in him, what happens? He has eternal life. And we see eternal life, John 17:3, defined as knowing God. It's not just some future destiny. It's now. What happens when someone believes, says other scriptures that we know of? The Holy Spirit takes that one and puts them into a different Balaam, puts them into a different family. I can't get all the way in. In the tribe, we did have it the proper way. But now, when someone looks at Christ and hears his message and believes, the Holy Spirit says, boom, could this baby get out of that Balaam on his own? Nope. So we didn't have to do a whole bunch of teaching about works because, yeah, there's no way that baby's getting out of the Balaam. They know that. There's no way the baby can do anything to help himself to get out of Satan's family. Only the Holy Spirit can take that baby and put him into God's family. So now, when someone believes and puts their faith in Christ, they are now God's. They belong to God. They are his family, no longer Satan's. At the end of the teaching, after Jesus ascended into heaven, and we put out the asking of them, okay, here it is, guys. This is what God has sent for you. Most of the 200 people said, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus stood in my place to take my penalty, and now I am God's. One of the most incredible days of our lives. And I say days because they were plural. I don't mean day posture. I mean days, all those days of teaching. Amazing. Now there's another language group represented in heaven. We're that much closer. I don't know how it's all going to play out. I know there's different thoughts about it all, but wow, we know that there will be somebody from every language and every nation in heaven. We know that. So let's stop arguing about how it happens. Let's just get about it. We are God's. So teaching them, we continued through the story. So we're going through Acts now, showing what happened afterwards. And I cannot tell you how amazing it was to be there and see the things that happened. It's like I was flipping the pages of Acts, and it was just our lives. Whoa. People giving up their fetishes. People literally burning things that they used to use to worship their spirits because they wanted to, hey, we're God's now. Let's get rid of that stuff. Ah, incredible. They found out they were not forgotten. So I went back to that man, that council man. Do you remember I told you about him? I went back to him, and I said, Alex, do you remember when we first came, what you told me? You told me that you felt like you were forgotten people. What do you think now? And with tears in his eyes, he said, we are God's people now. We are not forgotten. Amazing.